Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, that the words which we hear this day with our outward ears may through thy grace be so grafted inwardly in our hearts that they may bring forth in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of thy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. We have many wise sayings and proverbs in our cultural memory, such as a stitch in time saves nine. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. The early bird gets the worm, and an apple a day keeps the doctor away. As you may be already figuring out with these examples of proverbs in our culture, I am going to pivot to tell you that the next biblical book we're going to study is Proverbs. When we come to the opening verses of this book, the writer of the Proverbs tells us that the purpose in writing this book is that we can acquire wisdom. The book of Proverbs is one in the set of books in the Old Testament known as the wisdom literature. It also includes the book of Job, how to wisely go through suffering, the book of Psalms, how to wisely praise God, the book of Ecclesiastes, how to wisely live under the sun, and the Song of Solomon, how to wisely love in your marriage. Proverbs is a book in this set of books, and it gives us these sayings of the wise which have their source in Almighty God. J.I. Packer says that in his book, Knowing God, quote, "The Bible has much to say about God's wisdom. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are a sustained exhortation to seek this gift and how to seek this gift. As a hostess, wisdom summons the needy to her banquet. The emphasis throughout is upon God's readiness to give wisdom to all who desire this gift and to all who are ready to take the steps necessary to obtain it," end of quote. And so we see in these first seven verses of Proverbs the purpose of this book, which is how to acquire wisdom. So my first point is we acquire wisdom as we know and receive wise instruction. Wisdom includes having a mental knowledge of wise sayings, but it goes beyond mere mental agreement. It must be something that a person applies to his life, applies in obedience. He actually does it as opposed to just saying it or knowing it. Wisdom is then applied knowledge. It is the commitment to follow through on the instruction of God's word. And that's where I'll make a clear demarcation between the set of examples I gave you at the beginning and the book of Proverbs, because the book of Proverbs does not have their origin in just human beings. It is the very word of God, as men were inspired to write down the word of God. In other words, wisdom is not demonstrated by verbally communicating what you know. Wisdom is vindicated in how you live, how you behave, what you actually do. You have to do more than just talk a good line about wisdom. You must prove wisdom by how you live. James tells us in James 3:17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." Notice the very virtues that James is speaking of, the fruit of wisdom, are very taxing and difficult to practice. How many people are naturally pure, gentle, reasonable, and full of mercy? To that I must respond, God have mercy on us all. God's gracious and continuing help is with us, though, even as we make a beginning to practice this path of wisdom and its fruit. We are to receive God's wisdom in the Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture as a gift from God. As Christians, we also need to see that the fullness of God's wisdom resides in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who is perfectly wise. Jesus was and is without sin, and he was and is without foolishness. Because we are united to this one, Jesus Christ, by faith, he graciously imparts and works within us to make us more and more wise, but we must cooperate with Christ in this gracious work. We must also be aware that receiving God's wisdom is not a passive activity, as if we are to sit still while God instills. Our reading from 1 Peter 2, 19 through 25 speaks about the command to endure suffering, as we may be unjustly punished for doing what is right. And our sinful nature recoils at the very thought of suffering unjustly. It's bad enough that somebody would go to jail, but to go to jail for a righteous reason, that really makes us recoil. Following God's path of wisdom is hard, taxing, and arduous. But in the end, it is what pleases the Lord and will rightly form our character. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble, there is wisdom." And so to acquire wisdom, we must receive and apply God's wisdom to our hearts and to our lives. Second point I want to bring out as we think about how to acquire wisdom, we acquire wisdom as we continually submit to the process of becoming wise. Proverbs chapter 1, 4, and 5 says this, "To give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." The simple and naive are referred to in verse 4, for they are the beginners on this path of spiritual wisdom. As the simple grows and matures by following the sayings of the wise, he becomes more discerning and is able to understand wisdom's instruction. But even to the one who is already wise, he is to increase in wisdom. And there is that point that growing in wisdom is a process. Wisdom is divinely wrought in those and only those who apply themselves to God's revelation. The key idea is that becoming wise is a process. It is not a once and done thing, but an ongoing work in us. And because we always have both the righteousness of Christ through faith, but also the battle with our sinful nature, we are always in the process of trying to grasp after wisdom. I may be wise 1 minute, 10 minutes from now, acting like a fool. And that's just the reality of life. Another illustration from my morning this morning. We have a young kitten, less than a year old. It likes to climb everywhere. The kitchen counter, the dining room table. In the process of a morning, Sarah might say to this dear kitten 10 or 12 or 15 times, "Get down, get down." As I'm being acerbated for the 13th time, "Get down," I'm thinking to myself, this is a cat who doesn't know any better. Is this meant to be a parable, what it looks like for God looking down at me? Get down, get down. One moment we're wise, another moment we're kind of foolish. This requires patience with ourselves, for we make many falls, blunders, and missteps along the way, and we need to be reminded of the grace and pardon of God when we fall. We need an assurance of His forgiveness as well as God's gift of hope. We need to brush ourselves off and accept God's pardon and re-engage in our commitment to walk according to God's wisdom. God's wisdom is the application of God's law, but we need both God's law and God's gospel to grow in wisdom. We need a fresh vision of God's holiness and grace to avoid the opposite errors of either being morally lax or falling into despair. God doesn't desire either one of that to happen within the temper of our souls. That brings me to my third point. We acquire wisdom through the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The phrase "the fear of the Lord" is used 15 times in this book of Proverbs, and so it's somewhat of a dominant theme. J.I. Packer again says in his book, Knowing God, we must learn to reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not till we have become humble and teachable, standing in the awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness and distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours. End of quote. To understand a proverb, a figure, wise words, and riddles, we need to earnestly seek God and His wisdom and mix our search with wisdom with the fear and reverence of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of spiritual perception. It is the ungodly who despise wisdom and instruction. To fear the Lord is to take seriously His awesome majesty, His limitless power, His absolute holiness, dreadful judgment, glorious salvation, and gracious forgiveness. And so to submit to Him who is the true God with trust, love, worship, honor, service, and obedience. The fear of God is the reverent awe which leads us to trust and obey Him. Derek Kidner says this about the fear of the Lord in his book of Proverbs, commentary on the book of Proverbs. Quote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the first and controlling principle, rather than a stage which one leaves behind. It is not merely a right method of thought, but a right relation, a worshipful submission to the God of the covenant who has revealed Himself by name, the Lord Yahweh." End of quote. It's very important to know that the fear of the Lord is not an approach to God that only applies to Old Testament believers. Throughout the New Testament, believers are commanded and described as those who fear the Lord. For instance, in 1 Peter 1:17, it says this: "If you address as Father the one who judges impartially according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." In the book of Revelation, we have believers in heaven and angels worshiping God and described as those who fear God. Revelation 15:4 and then Revelation 19:5 says this: "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, both small and great. And so both Old Testament and New Testament believers are to fear God. And we will in heaven for all eternity. Thomas Aquinas, who alongside of Augustine was the most influential theologian of the Western Church, wrote a prayer in preparation for writing and preaching. The prayer asked God to deliver him from the twofold darkness of sin and ignorance in which he was born. We need to grow in the fear and reverence of God because we are born with sin and ignorance. We are naturally not inclined with reverence for God, and so we beg God for his mercy that we would truly grow in the fear of the Lord. We pray this prayer for the second Sunday after Trinity in our Book of Common Prayer, which says this: O Lord, who never fails to help and govern those whom you bring up in your steadfast fear and love, keep us, we beseech you, under the protection of your good providence, and make us to have a perpetual fear and love of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As we pray this prayer, it is in line with the biblical teaching of both the Old and New Testament that there is no contradiction between fearing God and loving God. They're in total harmony. The godly reverence for the Lord is the beginning and the continuance of wisdom. We begin our journey toward becoming wise with the fear of the Lord, and we must grow in the fear of the Lord if we're to grow in the path of wisdom. The word Lord, spelled out in all capitals in Proverbs 1:7, is speaking about the divine name. The one true living God who called Moses out of Egypt and made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When we come across the many references to the divine name which God has revealed about himself, we must also include the teachings of the New Testament where Jesus himself said about himself that he is the I am. And so Jehovah God, the true God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God we are to fear and to love. May we fear the Lord and receive God's wisdom in this book of Proverbs and in all of Scripture, which are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we give you praise and thanks that by faith in Christ, we have been brought into your kingdom and placed into the body of your Son. To you alone belongs our reverential fear, humble worship, and eternal devotion. Through time and into eternity. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.